two portions that have to deal with the subject of wisdom and her house. That's my subject for today. And I didn't have a piece of Bristol board, but for my own help in pursuing this, I drew a little picture of a house with seven pillars. And those seven pillars have titles. I think you'll see what I have in mind when we read first from Proverbs chapter 8 and one verse, the first verse of chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 8 tell us about wisdom and her house. Verse 1 of chapter 8 of Proverbs. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gate, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the door. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. Now, the chapter is taken up with wisdom. But wisdom becomes a person. And we can read now from verse 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his ways, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was, I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the field, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. The last one in Proverbs is chapter 9 and my title. Verse 1. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. Now, I haven't got to confess that I never really understood the significance, the spiritual significance of what is being said here. I doubt very much the man who is acclaimed as being the wisest man that ever lived, Solomon, because God endowed him with wisdom, and I doubt if he understood the last part of that verse. Perhaps he understood about the house. Remember, Solomon was given the job by his father David to build this great house for the Lord. And so he knew about building a great house for the Lord to dwell in. But what did he know about she hath hewn out her seven pillars? I was reading in Chronicles about that house, and Solomon and David both said it was a great house. And Solomon had a question about whether God would dwell in that house which he had built. But we know, according to the record, when it was all completed, God came down in the Shekinah glory and dwelt in that house. And it said it filled the house. Now the next portion is in the New Testament. It's found in Colossians chapter 1. I think then we can begin to sort of meditate over what this house is all about, what those seven pillars stand for, and perhaps we can receive a blessing in this meditation. Now, I didn't know quite where to start in Colossians chapter 1, but for sake of time, I'd like to read from verse 15. We're speaking about one who is the Lord Jesus, and he is the image of the invisible God. God is not visible for us to look upon God. God said no man could see his face and live. But now here's one who is the image of the invisible God. And men not only looked upon his face, but he said, handle me and see. And so he was handled by men. He was looked upon and scrutinized by men. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things, it says, consist in the King James's, and someone has said, are held together. He's the one who holds them all together. And that brings up a great and marvelous thing in a space age, when you see all of these things that man has put into space, and are whirling around up there, and sometimes they come down because they're no longer in orbit. But what God has created, it still is held together. And the Lord Jesus is the one that says, who is before all these things, and they're held by him. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that in all things he might have the preeminence or the very highest place. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And now comes the revelation of my subject, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What is the mystery? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. God can bless and will bless the reading of his precious word. The house of wisdom. The seven pillars. Pillars, we're told, are what support the building. They, in the time that they were building that magnificent building that Solomon put up, there were pillars. And I read this morning about the house that he built for himself. 45 pillars, it said, supported the porch. And there were great columns hewn from cedar. But the first of these pillars I want to talk about is called the Mystery of God. And under these, I have two titles, the kingdom of these mysteries, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And then on the center column, the pillar right in the center, it's the mystery of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what supports the house, these columns. And then there's the heavenly mysteries, the mystery of the union that we have with Christ, the mystery of godliness, and the mystery of God's will. Let's just look briefly then at my introduction, which I had put down to share with you about this wisdom's house. Filled with wisdom, Solomon, that man whom God singled out, he'd be a man of peace. Isn't it noteworthy that in our day there's so much talk and so much activity to try to bring about peace in our world? It's on every newscast. They're bending all their energies to bring about peace in the world. And I fear it's doomed to failure. Man's efforts will never achieve that peace. But here's a man that God said he'll be a man of peace. David subdued the enemies. He said to Solomon, his son, he said, now, everything is at peace. I've subdued all the enemies of God, and now you can get on and build the house. And so we have a background for Solomon. He's a man of peace. Didn't we at this Christmas season, which will soon be upon us, hear a blessed message? Peace, it was made by the Lord Jesus coming here. And then we're told later that he made peace by the blood of his cross. So peace has been made, but men won't appropriate that peace. They want to achieve peace by their own efforts. And again, I do believe firmly it's doomed to failure. They can't achieve it. He's the Prince of Peace. And so without him, there's really not going to be any world peace for us. And so we find these pillars, that they are that which supports the house. And the last three, especially, I think, tell us about the spiritual picture that they bring. There's something that has often been my meditation, and it's those mysteries, those things which are spoken of after the Lord was rejected by his nation. And we read about those in Matthew chapter 13. Remember, when the Lord started to speak to the people that were gathered, he started talking in parables. His disciples were a bit puzzled about this. They came to him and they said, why speak to them in parables? And then he said something which I have just recently begun to appreciate more fully. He said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but unto them it is not given. So now we find people who can't. They don't have the key. They haven't been given this spiritual wisdom to appreciate the kingdom. What's the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven? I used to think there was a big, wide difference. Now I know better. It's the same kingdom looked at from two different aspects. First, we have the kingdom of God. That's what the Lord and his disciples were going about preaching. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is near at hand. But then there's one gospel that singles out this particular phrase, and that's called the kingdom of heaven. And that's Matthew's gospel. You won't find it emphasized in the other gospels. It's the kingdom of God they're taken up with. But Matthew, he's taken up with the kingdom of heaven. So it's important that we understand why. The kingdom of heaven has to do with a literal kingdom. And that's what the nation of Israel was looking for. They were looking for a kingdom which the Lord was going to set up and free them from the Roman yoke, the Roman bondage that they were subject to at that time. And so Matthew, he's taken up with the king, and he's telling them all about the kingdom of heaven. I'm thinking about an Old Testament picture that has to do with that same aspect. In Daniel, we're told, even though there were kings that had great power and authority, there was a greater authority. And Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar about that. He said, until you learn that the heavens the rule, then God has to deal with you in a very severe way. We know what that severe way was. He finally lost his mind, he lost his reasoning, and men just drove him out into the fields. And he had to live like a wild beast out there until he learned. And then we're told, and he said, and my reason returned unto me. So there's a picture in the Old Testament about the heavens ruling over the kingdoms of men. And that, I believe, helps us a lot to understand the difference between this aspect of the kingdom. It is one kingdom. And the Lord himself, he said, if a kingdom be divided against itself, it can't stand. But we have one kingdom, and we look at it from two different aspects. The kingdom of God is that which the other gospels and the Lord himself could tell us about. So no doubt, that's the background for this house that we want to look at. Now an introduction to the mysteries. What is a mystery? Well, it's a secret. But it's more than a secret. Just as a sign is more than a sign. Now there are two mysteries in the Old Testament. They're called just secrets. I'll tell you the secret, Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar. It was secret. He didn't have a dream. You know, he had sort of thoughts at nighttime about what's going to happen after this life. A lot of people have those kind of thoughts. But it was not that which would reveal God to them. He just questioned secrets. But God hid, as we read in Colossians, these mysteries until Christ was rejected. And right after he's rejected by the nation, we read this verse in chapter 13, and Christ went out of the house. He went out of the house. It's a picture of his leaving this house of Israel. And so, after he's rejected, the mysteries tell us God's purposes for the glory of his Son, whom men rejected. So the mysteries are all about Christ. And the glories of this God's Son. To understand a mystery requires divine initiation. You know, there are initiation, you might call them like in college, they have initiations. And some of them got out of hand. And they've done some things that were really too violent, and people young men have lost their lives because of these initiation things that they undertook. But there's this initiation that initiates us into the things of God. So it's a divine initiation. It's implicit in the gift of the Holy Spirit. We couldn't understand the things of God apart from His revelation. And because He's taken up a residence in the bodies of us as believers, we now have been initiated into God's kingdom. I'll tell you something that happened to me up at camp. They had a program going on, and it had to do with talents. And they were given so many talents, and you're supposed to do business for the Lord. Well, I was on doing my maintenance work and was not really involved or active in the talent and whatnot, but I'd been given some talents, and I just put them in my pocket and went on doing my work. Well, it came up to the final night when, what had you done with the talents? Well, I had to confess I hadn't done anything. Well, why didn't you do anything? Well, I desperately was searching for some out. I said, well, I'm already in the kingdom. Why should I have to worry about this? Ignorance is no excuse. You know what happened? I got the pie in the face. Uncle Dave, he's not standing on any partial grounds. He didn't give me any sympathy whatsoever. He said that ignorance is no excuse. You should have been getting on with, give it to him, he said. So I got the pie in the face. So, what I'm saying is, when we're initiated into the kingdom of God, God is expecting us to be about His business. And ignorance is no excuse. And so, we're not to be ignorant in the things of God. So, the truly initiated are initiated by God, and they're taught of God. Now, there's some results because we're initiated into the things of God, into His house, and that is we escape the oppression of this world and soar into the realm of divine thoughts and purposes. I wonder, could we read just at this point, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, there's something that really has to bear upon this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and verse 1. My brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So here we find there is mystery upon mystery. Brother Bob mentioned mystery of mysteries. What is that? Christ in you. How God works is so marvelous as beyond our human understanding. But This is true. And every believer, Christ has condescended to dwell. And the Spirit of God has taken up residence in our bodies. Now, we said the first of the seven mysteries is the mystery of God. We should be warned that all this knowledge, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about this, it puffs up. We got to be careful. God has revealed a lot to us, that it doesn't cause us to think that we're the only ones that God has saved. My brother Bob told me he's gone down to Rio Grande to seek to be used of God to teach them about the way we worship, the way we meet, and why we do it. And they've asked him, they've invited him to come. And there's some people down there that are not happy with the way things are being done. And so he's seeking to instruct them as to why we do the things we do, why we meet this way, why we believe that the scriptures tell us that God is pleased that we continue to do this, even though the numbers are few. Well, there's about five or six families, Bob told me, that would be happier amongst us, perhaps, than they are down there. Now, he doesn't want to see this local church an enemy with one another and seeking to just be used of God to explain to them why we do things the way we do, because we believe God has given us a pattern that we should follow. And so, the first of these, I believe, has to do with the mystery of God. Now, what is involved here? We shouldn't become puffed up, but remember the one that wrote about this being puffed up, he said, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge and have not love, I'm not love, I'm nothing. So God puts a very high value upon the fact that our service is done for the Lord with Christian love. And let a man so account of us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Now the Apostle Paul is simply insisting on a balance between the knowledge of God's mysteries and love, the bond of perfectness. When this is achieved, the truth is adorned with love, and the body of Christ is edified, it's built up. Now, if you just want to see, for the sake of numbers, these five or six families just come out from that and leave without the thing being done in a spirit of Christian love, then it'll all fall flat. And so we're warned by God from the Holy Scriptures that anything we do for Christ, anything we seek to do for the Lord, it should be done according to the truth of God, but in Christian love. Now, because the mysteries are so rich in divine thought, there are several ways of looking at them. Again, I would like to suggest that the mysteries can be presented as seven pillars of wisdom's house. The first pillar is the mystery of God. Now, under this comes the great question that troubled Job. Why do the righteous suffer? This is a mystery of God. Now, it wasn't really so much that Job lost all his possessions, he lost his family, he lost his health, and all these things. But why doesn't God judge? This is the question that comes all around where you work and maybe wherever you are. The questions are, Why does God allow all these things to continue without judging it? Well, we have the key. The mysteries have been unlocked. God is not willing that any should perish, and he's just staying the hand of divine judgment until the last one is initiated into the house of God by due birth. That is spiritual birth. Now that word is being bannered all around. We know it's misused. It's quoted to achieve and to emphasize their particular point at the time. And it's belittled. But what did Christ say to Nicodemus? And what he was saying is true of everyone that gets into the house of God. He must be born again. Spiritual birth is absolutely necessary. And so we find that the mystery of God not dealing in judgment with this old worldly planet of ours and all the people on it is because he doesn't desire that any should perish. The grace of God, it's wonderful that it is still extended today. And so we find the wisdom of God, it could be defined as the understanding of why God allows evil to flourish. It's flourishing in the world. Sometimes even triumphs over righteousness. But there's hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. God's people justify God in all his ways, don't they? We absolutely say, the judge of all the earth, he will do right. He'll never do wrong. And so we know that God's ways are the best ways. I probably won't get through this message. You've got 10 minutes, but there's an awful lot in this subject, and perhaps we could just conclude about the mystery of God, because we do understand an awful lot about it now, since Christ came and he taught us some of those mysteries. It was his own circle, his own disciples, that he revealed these things to. Outside of that circle, he spoke to them in parables. It wasn't given to them. So we go on then to the kingdom of the mystery of the kingdom of God. In the 8th chapter of Luke's gospel, it opens with an account of the Lord going through the country, city by city, village by village, preaching and announcing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. That's Luke's gospel. The 12 apostles are with him. When a great crowd assembled out of the city, he told them the parable of the sower. Now that's after his rejection, not before. Once he was rejected by the nation, and then he began to speak to them in these parables. So this caused the disciples to ask him, what are you doing speaking to them in parables? And then he said to them, it's given to you to know the mysteries, but not to them. So then, the kingdom of God, they can't understand about this without being initiated as we have been. The Lord's words to Nicodemus in chapter 3, it's clear that the kingdom of God is the moral aspect of the kingdom. You see, there's a difference between those who have been born again. We no longer can live as worldly people. There wouldn't be any difference between us and the unsaved. If we lived just like they did, who would know that we are Christians? And so there's a moral difference. Now that was mentioned yesterday at the conference. The name of Christ has been dragged through an awful lot of dirty type of so-called Christian activities. And we suffer somewhat because of all that. All of evangelical Christianity has a real blight on it because of all of this. So I say the difference between the kingdom of God is the moral aspect of it. We should live, someone suggested, moral, upright, and righteous lives. And that will speak to those round about us. Why do we live differently? Why don't we go here? Why don't we go there? How come it is we don't use, language that makes things more emphatic? And some of this language is hard to take. I suppose I was wrong, maybe in a sense, because he is my boss, but I had to take him to task. There's a lady come in for gas, and I'm pumping gas, and there's him and two or three others, and they got louder and louder, and they're using foul language. And I went over and I said to him, there's a lady here, I'm waiting on her, watch your language. And I think God is honored if we can stand up for what we know that God expects of us. My father-in-law had a testimony where he worked because of this. And they said, don't say those kind of things around David. He doesn't appreciate him. And because we really value what he's doing, how he's serving us in the job he has, don't use kind of language like that around him. And so God is honored, I believe, as we take a stand about the words that come out of our mouths. It's the difference between being in the kingdom of God and in the realm which is called the kingdom of heaven. Because those parables tell us that when the dragnet went out, it brought in to the picture good fish and all, bad fish. Everything was in that net. And that's the picture of the kingdom of heaven many times. It's a professing kingdom, but it is really not the true kingdom of God. It's just one aspect of looking at it, and we got to weed out, if it would, all of that which is really not true, not good fish, but that which is bad, which will be discarded. Then the Lord is answering some questions. He comes to the point where they say to him, do you have a kingdom? He had a kingdom, but his kingdom is not here. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants had fought. But now my kingdom is not from hence. This tells us that for the present, the Lord was forfeiting his kingdom in the world, allowing Satan to continue his evil rule here. Instead, his kingdom would take a different form until the time came to claim it publicly. He wasn't really renouncing that he had a kingdom, but it's taking a different form. So when he went back to heaven, he went back without his kingdom. But he's still forming a kingdom. The kingdom of God is still in force. And someday he's going to come back and claim it publicly. He'll be the rightful king over the kingdom of God. I'd like to conclude the last few minutes with the final look of the kingdom of heaven. The mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens and the consequences to Israel and the unbelieving world of rejecting Christ as king. As to Israel, the mystery of the kingdom of the heavens is sort of supplemented by a tributary mystery, which the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 11, that we should not be ignorant of this mystery. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the nations be come in. Because of this, the kingdom has become a kingdom in this world. Where is the king? Certainly not on the earth, where man rejected him. He has gone to the heavens to sit on his Father's throne until he shall come out on a white horse. What do we read about that? In the last book. He's coming out on a white horse to overcome his enemies and to sit down on his own throne. See, the Lord is not on his own throne. He has a kingdom, and he'll sit on his own throne. That is the theme of the book of Revelation. The book opens with a kingdom and mystery. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus. It ends with the actual kingdom established in power in the world. I've enjoyed this study, and I think it has helped me to appreciate somewhat better these mysteries. Now there's several more, and sometime in the future I might be able to take up those last one, the mysteries, the heavenly mysteries, which are the Apostle Paul's writings. We had a conference at Hollingdale yesterday, and a brother by the name of McCoy, he had an outline. It was rebels, talking about rebels. Now, he's a teacher, and he teaches, I believe, high school and early college levels, and he sees an awful lot of rebellion and the consequences of rebellion. And so he had an outline. I gave it to Bob. He said he would like to study it for a while. But there is a real problem with rebellion. It doesn't always end just with high school and college either. There are people all around us, and they're rebelling against God. They will not, as they said, they not have this man to rule over us. But God has given us a real revelation in our hearts, first of all, of our need of Christ as Savior. And then after that, He's met all that need, and we have been brought into the family of God by His grace. Shall we pray? O God, our Father, how we bless Thee that Thou hast turned the rebel and the rebellious heart to Thee. By Thy grace, Lord, we have learned about our desperate need as sinners in Thy sight. And because we have, Thou hast shown us the one who can meet that need, even our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And so, putting our trust and our faith in Him, we have been initiated into the things of God. And Thou hast revealed to us many, many truths concerning these pictures of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And now we understand perhaps better why Thou dost not judge this old wicked world around us, but because they're not willing that any should perish. We believe Thou hast entrusted to us the message of the gospel, God's grace, the person of the Lord Jesus as Savior for all those who will trust and believe in Him. And so we look to Thee, blessed God, with much thanksgiving, and commit ourselves to Thee for any future service that Thou might ask us to serve Thee for. We give Thee thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.